Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. And before we get in the message, I would like to share, because I am preaching tonight, what a joy it's been to lead you folks in singing. You folks have encouraged me and blessed my heart as we sing the great songs of Zion. And you folks will open up your heart and pour it all out and sing with a smile on your face and the lifting of holy hands. You've ministered to me, and I want to thank you. Christ Covenant is a singing church. And I think because of the heart that is in each one of you with a love for Jesus Christ shows itself in the singing of hymns and songs and the Psalms. You know, cemeteries are part of my territory as a pastor. I've been to many cemeteries in the past 40 years. I've been to big cemeteries where hundreds of acres would compass about that cemetery. And I've been to small cemeteries as such in the woods in the mountains of North Carolina where only the tops of the headstones peeking through the undergrowth identified it as a cemetery. Now, I want you to go with me tonight to a very historic and famous cemetery found in the fifth chapter of Genesis. This is the book of the generation of Adam when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In this cemetery, we find no flowers, no green shrubs, but only cold bronze markers or gray slabs of granite, and the usual inscriptions, birth and death, are recorded. You know, tombstones always record the bare facts. Reality indeed is found in a cemetery. The inscriptions on the stones of Genesis 5 are all the same. And Adam lived and he died. Enosh lived and he died. Seth lived and he died. Canaan lived and he died. Mahalalel lived and he died. Jared lived and he died. Methuselah lived and he died. Lamech lived and he died. He lived and he died. This is what a tombstone always tells us. The fifth chapter of Genesis is a historic cemetery. The first man ever lived is buried here. And all the days of Adam were 930 years. The oldest man ever lived is buried here. All the days of Methuselah was 969 years. Seth, the man who took the place of Abel in the righteous line, is buried here. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. Everything is the same. The inscriptions are alike. A tombstone tells how long a man lives. Every grave is the same. Death, death, death is all you find in a cemetery. In fact, that's all one sees in any cemetery. But we notice that this is a historic and famous cemetery, and that there is one thing in this cemetery tonight that does not exist in any cemetery in all the world, which truly makes it the most unique cemetery. In the center of this cemetery, this chapter, there is a monument. It's not a tombstone. It does not look like a tombstone. On it is written the words, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Here is a monument to the man who did not die. The monument to the man who was never buried. And on this monument is written an inscription which is like that on the other tombstones. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Beloved, this simply indicates that the time Enoch spent on earth, but he did not leave the world by the gates of death. He went another way. This monument stands out from all the tombstones around it. It is a contrast of life in the midst of death. God translated him to be with himself without going through the gates of death. And it is before this monument in this cemetery that we shall now stop. You know, when the author of Hebrews made his catalog of faith, he stopped also at this same cemetery before this very monument. And I would have you to turn with me to Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, and see what he wrote regarding this monument, this man, that is recorded in Genesis chapter 5, verse 25. He says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him." Now, before he was taken, underline these words, beloved, "he was commended as having pleased God." And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Notice here that the writer of Hebrews is focusing sharply upon Enoch pleasing God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And tonight, we want to unfold this phrase, pleasing God, as we consider three things about Enoch. Number one, the origin of Enoch's faith. Second, the object of Enoch's faith. And third, the outcome of Enoch's faith. The origin of Enoch's faith, you know, he was of the line of Seth, the godly line of Adam. If you go to Genesis 4, you see there's another Enoch on the scene, and he comes through the line of Cain. In the words of Augustine, he would have been of the city of man. But the Enoch of Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, he is of the city of God. Jude identifies Enoch as being the seventh from Adam. Now, picture this in your mind tonight. When Enoch was born, Adam was 622 years old. Adam would live another 308 years, and he would die 50 years before being reunited with Enoch. God revealed himself to Enoch when he was 65 years old. You know, Enoch had not always walked with God. I'm going to be 64 in August, and God, by his mercy and grace, saved me at the age of 9, 2 weeks before my 10th birthday. Here was a man who had walked 65 years without knowing God. It appears that after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch turned to God with all his heart, in true repentance, and trusted in him alone to save him. And from then on, Enoch no longer wanted to walk in the way of the world. He began to grow in his newfound faith. Won't you look at verse 6 here at Hebrews 11? Because as we see the origin of Enoch's faith, that God came to him at the age of 65, we find the object of Enoch's faith as mentioned in verse 6. The kind of faith that pleases God is the faith that has God as its object. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's three things about Enoch's faith that shows us that he believes that God is. Number one, he believed the eternal existence of God. You see, the people of Enoch's day were not much different from the people who live today. Like many today, or probably many at that time, who did not believe in a personal God, let alone a personal God exists. Their sinful natures made them quite blind to the message so clearly proclaimed in all creation. The message that there is a God who made all things. You remember Psalm 19 when the psalmist declares, "The heavens declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard." And despite all the clear evidence of God's existence and God's power, there were many, as are there tonight, many who reject God or reduce him to a form of control or power. And this led them to think that they could live and do as they like without any fear of judgment. Remember this, beloved, that sin always thrives whenever God's existence is rejected. And we see that in our country tonight. Genesis 6, which precedes the chapter we looked at when we toured that famous and historic cemetery, Genesis 6 records by the time of the great flood that sin had multiplied at such an alarming rate that every imagination of the thought of the heart of man were only evil continually. And certainly in such an ungodly environment, the faith of Enoch to believe in the existence of a personal and living God stood out starkly in his day. We who are Christians today are no different from Enoch in this aspect. In order to become Christians, we have to believe the most basic truth about God, the truth of his existence, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. This is not all that you must believe. You see, the devils also believe God, and according to James 2:19, they even tremble at this very truth. But it absolutely brings them no benefit. In order to have a faith that pleases God, you must go to believe in another thing about God, as seen in Enoch's faith. He believed in the excellent goodness of God. Now, God's goodness can be seen in nature, in the sustenance of his creation. In the great Sermon on the Mount, remember what our Savior said? That he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust. But what Enoch believed about God was more than just that. According to Hebrews 11, verse 6, he firmly believed that God is a rewarder. He believed in his excellent goodness, that God is ever willing to bestow blessings and ever willing to reward those who come to him. You know, since that day when Enoch began to know God at the age of 65, he must have been thoroughly enthralled at God's goodness to reward him. Perhaps there were times of crisis that he prayed and God answered him. Perhaps there were moments when Enoch was oppressed by sinful men and God delivered him out of his hands. And in Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 14 and 15, Jude tells us that he preached in the unbelieving world around him that God's judgment was coming. And you know, to preach that message, only God could have given him the courage and the boldness he needed to declare the whole counsel of the Word of God in the midst of such ungodliness. Beloved, tonight, if we know these things, we should not hesitate to exercise our faith in God, to prove that he is as much a rewarder to us as he was to Enoch. The words that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." There are great and glorious rewards awaiting those who put their trust in him. I want to ask you tonight, do you know the greatest reward that God can give you? Do you know the greatest reward? It's not silver, it's not gold, it's not position, it's not a fat bank account. The greatest reward that God can give you is God himself. That's what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, 1. "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Asaph said almost the same. "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You know, there's really no reward better than this. Nothing can compare with the blessedness having God as your reward and your portion. This third thing, it's probably because of this that Enoch sought God diligently. His faith was so much in God that he diligently sought him as often as he could. And that's the third thing we learn about Enoch's faith. He believed in earnest pursuit of God. Now, this comes from the last part of Hebrews 11, verse 6. Look at that portion of Scripture, if you will. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What we want to emphasize here is the earnest effort that Enoch put in seeking after God. Question is tonight, are we diligent enough in seeking after God? Do we seek him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength? Remember King David, man after God's own heart. Remember what he said in Psalm 63. He said, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul is thirsty for thee. My flesh longs for thee. Now, recall God's promise to Israel in Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14. And you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. The heart of Enoch was that of David, expressed in the words of that grand gospel song, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. And you know the chorus? More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Oh, beloved, tonight, think of the promise that God has made to his covenant people. And you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. This is the promise that we should claim every day when we have our quiet time with the Lord. We must believe that as we come to him, to commune with him, that he will be found of us, and that we will experience the wonderful delight in our souls of being with him in his presence. Our quiet time indeed should be filled with such delight. That is indeed the best part of our day. But sadly, for many of us, our quiet time has degenerated into a meaningless routine that we just perform to get over with. And sometimes we skip it altogether. Well, brothers and sisters, if that is your situation tonight, then we must act. We must prepare our souls to commune with him. And as we come into his presence, to put all things aside from our that distracts us and keep our focus in diligently searching for God. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tell him how much you long to be with him and to commune with him, and ask him to put that desire in your heart to seek after him. I confess to you tonight that I have done that often. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Enoch apparently enjoyed his communion with the Lord, because we're told not only once but twice in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God. And in Genesis 5:22, we read that he walked with God after Methuselah was born for 300 years. And if you think that's too much difficult for you to sustain a quiet time for just a couple of months, think of Enoch sustained his walk every day for 300 years. Now, all of those years of walking closely with God wrought good results in Enoch's life. And that brings us to the outcome of Enoch's faith. Notice three things that came out of his faith with God. Enoch, number one, pleased God. The faith that led Enoch to cease walking in the way of the world and to walk with God for 300 years brought pleasure to God. Do you know you bring pleasure to God every time you draw away from the world and you come into his presence and you open his word and you say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He is pleased and he delights that you're doing that. Such was the case with Enoch, day by day for 300 years. You know, by doing this, Enoch fulfilled the primary purpose in his life. And every day that we do this, we fulfill the primary purpose of our lives. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it tells us that all things are created for God's pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. The haunting question that is asked, am I pleasing God tonight? Are you pleasing God tonight? If we're to please God, we must have faith that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The second outcome of Enoch's faith is that he served God. Faith without works is dead. Enoch became a prophet, and I believe he is the very first prophet mentioned in the Old Testament. He became a prophet to the people of his time, warning them to flee the coming judgment of God. How do we know that? Turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I always want to say chapter when I come to Jude, but there's only one chapter. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He preached the truth in an ungodly age, but it was the truth of God's mercy, urging them to flee from the wrath to come. Enoch served God. Besides pleasing God and serving God, Enoch's faith brought one more result. Enoch was taken up by God. This took place after the age of 365 years. The oldest senior Christ Covenant Church tonight is 96 and a half. We've never had anyone that's gone beyond 100. But here was a man who was 365 years of age. It says in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God took him. He was translated from this world to heaven. God took Enoch out of this world, and all of those that walk with God will be taken out of this world as well. Adam was buried. He was the first to be buried as a believer. Enoch was the first to be translated into the presence of God. Is that not a reminder to us that first the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are alive shall be called up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? God took Enoch out of this world. In Genesis 5, as we visited there, we heard the common refrain, and he died. But the seventh from Adam left this world without any obituary. You know, we don't have any reason to explain, only reasons known to God, that he chose to take Enoch to heaven by the bypassing the gates of death. But as Rick Phillips said, the point is that Enoch's record tells us of a life after death and of God's ability to reward his own with everlasting life. When we were saved, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's light. And in this sense, we have already had an Enoch life experience. And we should live like it. We have every reason to continually come to God through Christ and to continually walk with him. But one day, there will be a completely unbroken experience. When we die, or when Jesus returns, we'll be with him forever. Enoch believed that God was worthy of his trust. Enoch believed that the God of the Bible was worthy to be followed. Enoch believed that God was trustworthy. He believed that God would reward his trust with remission and fellowship forever. Do you? Will you? You see, at the end of the day, pleasing God by trusting God in Christ is the most important thing you can ever do. Forget about those people around you that you seek to please, but seek to please God by faith and worship with God. It says, and Enoch was not, for God took him. In my study, there is a picture that I dearly treasure. It is that of my grandson, Rory, holding Daddy Jimbo's hand. They're on a bridge, a wooden bridge, that's heading out into the woods. And little Rory holds Daddy's hand. Daddy's cap, his brim is facing forward. Rory's cap is with the brim is facing backwards. And he's just holding Daddy's hand, and they're just off walking into the woods, disappear soon. And I think of that, and I think of Enoch and God. One day, God took a hand of Enoch and walked with him and fellowshipped with him. And he said, Enoch, you're going home with me. And Enoch was not, for God took him. Father, tonight, you have made an impression upon ourselves of your faithfulness and your love. And how we thank you tonight that you have given us the faith to know that you are God. For faith is the gift of God. And not only do we believe that you are God, but you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And Lord, tonight we must confess that our diligence at times has not been what it ought. But so as we enter into this new year, O Lord, we pray that you would renew our commitment, our devotion, and that we might be like Enoch this year as never before, that we would follow thee. And Lord, certainly we would love to encounter the experience of Enoch, in that it says he was not, for God took him. Oh Lord, we pray that even this year may be the year of your return. And so may we live each day as expecting your return. And so live in diligent and in commitment and delightful fellowship with you, that our lives show forth that we belong to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.